Today I want to begin reading as from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through chapter 5, the fifth verse of chapter 5 is the context of what John is writing. So let's read. I'll give you a moment to get there or get your Bible turned on. Whichever way. We open them and we turn them on. Anybody know J.D. Greer? Or just know of J.D. Greer? I may have told you this before, but I heard him one time. He said, my dad, I think his dad was a pastor. He said, my dad used to talk about loving hearing the rustling of the pages, you know, and the turning. And now he said, now I get up, I say, I turn your Bibles on. He said, now I love to see the glow of your device on your face as we read. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified to the Father that has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not know the love, for he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, love God if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has, I'm struggling with this, guys. I'm sorry. I remember it in King Jimmy version, and I'm trying to do this. Read it in this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John is referred to and referenced. This is the disciple John, not John the Baptist. This is the disciple John. He is the one that is referred to and referenced as the disciple Jesus loved. John lived a long time on this earth, knowing and following Jesus. He was the last of the living disciples, the apostles that we know of. And it seems really that John had a closer relationship with Jesus than any of the other 12 disciples. We don't, that kind of bothers us, I think, sometimes to think about that. But it seems to be the fact that John had a closer relationship with Jesus than any of the other 12 disciples. John is the one that Jesus from the cross entrusts his mother's care to. She looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." And so John took care of Mary for how long, we don't know. He gave John also the vision of the transfiguration. He allowed John to witness his most incredible miracles. He even let John see the revelation take place. Everything that we say is going to happen in the future, John saw it and wrote it down as he could best describe it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so John, out of his lifelong communion with Jesus, John writes a whole lot about the love of Christ, the love of God, and the love of God. He doesn't just talk about the love of God, but he talks about the love of God in the church. He talks a lot about the love of God in the church. And if we read from, as we have read from this most, I guess we could use the word pregnant passage that John writes about God's love. And he writes about God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for each other. That's what he writes about in this passage over and over. That's why it can be difficult to read, because he's writing the same thing over. He's going back and forth about it. And so John tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there's to be a lot of love flowing around the church, a lot of love flowing around here. And he uses the word to talk about this love in this passage. It's the word agapeo, or we would say agape love. You may have heard the word agape before. He uses different tenses of it in this passage, but he sticks to the same word. He doesn't change the word. The base word. And so, Got Questions kind of explains agape or agapeo love this way. The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and a willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic love, nor does it refer to a close friendship or brotherly love. The Greeks had different words for those. Phileo, and different words for different ways of loving. We just throw out the word love for pizza, for people, for God, for vacation, for snow or spring or whatever it may be. We throw the same word around. He said agape love, this word that John uses, involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. There's not feelings involved so much with the initial action of this love. There's lots of feelings that would come as a result of this love, that come as a result of this love. So it's an act of the will. It is distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. All right. So when John addresses the church, and he describes and proclaims this love that should be flowing around the church, he takes it to the highest form and display of love, the highest form and display of love possible that we can reference with our language is agape love, agapeo love. And here's what we have to understand. This highest form that John uses becomes the standard. The highest form becomes the standard. It's not the pinnacle. It's not the climax of love. John says it's the standard of love in the church. It's the base of all three ways that John writes to the church: God's love for us, our love for God and our love for each other. So let's look at those three. God's love for us. And still we're talking about walking into church. So after I walk into church, the first and main love I need to embrace by faith is the fact that God loves me. And I'm not being selfish by doing that. I'm actually being worshipful, worshiping God by doing that. I am also, as we'll see later, I'm also loving you by embracing the fact that God loves me. So after I walk into church, I need to embrace by faith the fact that God loves me. Let's bring that to a bigger scene. After we walk into church, the first and main love that we need to know and embrace is the fact that God loves us. That God loves us. And I know we've trivialized that in our day. And we just kind of throw that around, that God loves you. We just kind of throw that around without really thinking of the depth and the implication of what that really means, to say that God loves me, God loves you. John makes it very clear in his letter that God's love toward us is really the foundation by which the other two come out of. It's the only means of love in the church. The only reason we can love him is because he first loved us. John tells us that in this passage. So let's begin at the foundation. Paul, we're gonna jump from John to Paul here. In writing to the church at Rome in his day, he gave to them, and thus, thankfully, the Lord has preserved it and given it to us, really the foundational declaration of God's love. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to come back to 1 John 4. But if you'll turn or scroll or whatever you need to do with your phone to get to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul is writing about justification by faith in chapter 4. And he gets to what we would call chapter 5. He didn't get to chapter 5. We get to chapter 5, what we call chapter 5. And he uses the word therefore. So he's talking about being justified by faith. He says, therefore, in the first verse of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, and that's an important part of what we're looking at here. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. You see, when we speak of God's love to other people, it's not shallow. There's a great depth when we look at somebody and say, when we truly look at them and say, God loves you, we have to remind them. We need that reminding. But there's a depth to it. That's not superficial just to say God loves you. There's lots to that. And we just read that. That God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given us. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? All of us. For we would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life. More than that, we will rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, Paul is writing about being reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And he says, now we have peace. We were formerly enemies of God. Even though we were nice people, we were still enemies with God because of our sin and his holiness against him. And then look again at verses 6 through 8, which we refer to pretty often here, and we need to. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. And here it is. But God, those great words in the scripture. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. If we go back to our definition of agapeo love, agape love, it was an act of the will, right? It's based on the best for somebody else. Not for myself, but for someone else. And we see that fulfilled for us. That God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. Isaiah 53 tells us that God not only sent him, that God crushed him. And it pleased God to crush him for our salvation, for our sake. And so, as John wrote, we go back to 1 John, as John wrote in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, God chose to love us first. If he hadn't, we would never, ever, 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 ever choose to love him. God chose to love us first. In his love, we are told in the scripture that it's a covenantal love. It's not just something that he says out of a vacuum or just arbitrarily says. He says it in covenant. And we looked back, I can't remember when, but we looked at the severity of covenant. Remember where God told Abraham to cut the animals in half and lay them to the side? And God took the fiery smoking pot and he went between those. What was the symbol of it? May the same thing happen to me if I do not keep this covenant. God was even saying, may I be cut in half, may I be destroyed if I do not keep my covenant with my people. And so we see that God's love is covenantal love toward us. That's serious love. There's no breaking that. There's no denying that. There's no going back on that ever, ever. And Psalm 136 declares that over and over. His love, what endures? You read Psalm 136, you read a line, it says, his love endures forever. You read another line, his love endures forever. Every verse goes that way. Why? Why does it endure forever? Because Christ endures forever. Because it endures in Christ. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated his love for us. His love is demonstrated and covenanted to us in Christ. How long will Christ endure? Forever. How long will God's love in Christ to us endure? Forever. Forever. And so what we need to know and embrace by belief concerning God's love that we walk into church is this, that after I walk into the assembly of God's people, I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that God has demonstrated his love for me. He's already demonstrated it. I don't need to say, God, you love me. All I have to do is be reminded of Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love. It's already been demonstrated to the infinite degree for me. I'm going to have those times when I think, God, do you love me? But I need to be shaken and put back in place. Yes, I love you. I've demonstrated it. I've already demonstrated it to you. And after I walk into the assembly of people, I need to know that God loves me and he's demonstrated it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he loves me all the time. All the time. And guess what? I can't escape his love. I can't escape it. And this changes everything about the way I walk into church and what I do in my heart and my actions after walking in here. You see, we can walk into here with all kinds of scars and wounds. It may be the fact that you got chewed out at work this week. You made a mistake. Yeah, you made it. It was a real mistake. And not only did you make the mistake and the humiliation that goes along with making huge mistakes at work, I spent many an hour in a hot warehouse in Georgia
when I worked in at a bindery company for misspelling Word on like 2,000 binders, and I had to go stand in this dark warehouse in the summer by myself and put stickers, PS stickers, over things where I'd made mistakes. It was humiliating. Not only, that's not the only mistakes I've ever made at work, but that's ones I remember most definitely. And maybe the fact that not only that happened, but you got chewed out for it. And that happened on Friday, and here you sit on Sunday. It may be a very difficult week between you and your spouse, or you and a sibling, or maybe between your children and you, or maybe between your children and a teacher, or another, or maybe between the children and a parent or a grandparent. In everything. And again, we don't minimize those at all. Those are real issues. When you walk into church with real wounds and real hurts and pains and trials, which lead to doubt, which lead to suffering sometimes, the most important thing you need to know is that God's love you, and His love will not let you go. George Matheson had it right. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. He knew what he was talking about. And we know what he's talking about. I know the sermon's not over yet. You may be wishing it was, but it's not. But if you need to stop right now in the depths of your heart and just pray and ask God to, Lord, I want to once again believe your love for me. I've forgotten that. I'm failing to embrace that or hold on to that by faith. I don't feel it. So I'm, and Lord, forgive me for trusting my feelings. But maybe you need to stop right now where you are, because that's the most important. No other love is going to come out of that, whether that be a love back to God, whether that be a love for your brothers and sisters in church, whether that be a love for your spouse, whether that be a love for your sister, whether that be a love for your children, whether that be a love for your parent or whatever. If we don't understand and lay hold of the love of God for us, then we'll never really, 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 really know how to love everybody else around us, nor will we reflect back to Him. So that may be what you need to do right now as I'm going to continue to move on, but maybe you just need to bow your head and your heart right now and once again embrace God's love for you that He's already demonstrated for you in Christ, His Son, on the cross. But this we do. We show our love for God. John declares, even by inference, as we're reading this as well, since God has loved us, we can love Him. Why? Because He abides in us. John tells us that God abides in us. And a large part of our assembly time, a large part of our walking into church is devoted to us expressing our love back to God. That's a large part of it. It ought to be. We sing songs. And as we sing, we're just not singing songs. We're singing them to an audience of one. Right? And so when the worship team's singing, you're not the audience for the worship team. You realize that. And they're not the audience for you singing. There's only one audience when we enter in. And you're not it. We're not it sitting out here. This is not a theater. This is not a concert or something where we sit out there as the audience. When we gather together, when we walk into the body of Christ, God is our audience. He is our audience. We are on the stage. We are the upfront ones all the time. And those up here are the prompters. They're with you, but they're prompters. And so we sing songs which declare our love for Him. So when we're singing a song about loving God, it's not just we're singing a song because that's what we're supposed to do when we go to church. We are to be expressing our love back to the God who loved us first. We pray and we acknowledge our love. In our prayers, we'll pray, God, we love you. We love you. When we give personal testimonies, we give our love for Him. God, I love you because you have loved me first and you've taken care of me in this situation or whatever. We express our love to Him in the giving of our tithes and offerings. When we take up an offering, it's not just putting money in the plate so we can keep the lights on in this building. We give as an expression of our love. We give of our tithes and offerings, and so we do that as an expression of our love to God. God, You have loved me, and I love You back with this offering. Even our ministry to each other is a declaration of God's love. And so God loves us, and we love God, but we also love each other, John tells us, over and over. And John, you know, when we went through 1 John back a couple of years ago, you know, the whole premise of John writing this was assurance. You have assurance that you know Christ. Why? Because you have love for the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't have love for brothers and sisters in Christ, over and over he says, the love of God doesn't abide in you. He reminds us that we love each other. That actually, what it's interesting that John's reminding us that when we love each other, we're actually loving God. And the opposite of that, the other side of that is true as well. When we love God, we are loving each other. Think about that. When you love God, when you express your love back to God, you're actually loving each other. Others are seeing you love God. And that's encouraging. That's helpful. Because I may be struggling with loving God. I may be struggling with the fact that God loves me. And I see you loving God. I'm encouraged. I shouldn't be jealous. I should be encouraged. And the fact that I know that you're loving God means that you are walking with the Lord, and I need, as a brother in Christ with you, to see you walking in the Lord. I need that. We most always think of loving each other in ways like bringing a meal when you're in need, or visiting you in the hospital, or attending a funeral and the visitation of a loved one you've lost, or maybe helping you move into a new house or apartment and things like these. And each of these expressions of love are super, super important. They are really important. And as I'm beginning to realize, we should be climbing over ourselves to do these things for each other. But what if loving each other looked a little different from the immediate norm of what we would consider the norm? Are there other less obvious ways for us to express our love for each other? Let me go through some scenarios and just see if any of these resonate. I put myself in here too. Over. What if you're the recorder in your Grace Connection group? What if each Sunday that you made sure that everyone attending your group had the best and most real and loving, enthusiastic greeting that they've had all week long? And when I say the recorder, I'm saying the one who checks off, man, I'm glad you're here, you know, or whatever. And I'm not just picking on them. We can do all the leadership there. And for those who were not able to be there, that those who were not there had the most loving, most missed contact from someone in your Grace Connection group that week. What if you're publicly reading Scripture, and I hope you do better than I did today, in your Grace Connection group, or you're reading it here, what if you read God's Word in such a loving way when you read it, a way you desired for His Word to be heard and to be believed and to be embraced by all who are hearing you read it? In other words, you love, it's a double love almost. You love the Word, but you love the people who are hearing the Word. And you're not just fulfilling a duty of reading the Word, you actually approach it by saying, by knowing in your heart and saying to yourself, preaching to yourself, I guess, is that, Lord, I love You, and I love these people, and I want them to hear Your Word. What if you were playing an instrument and singing in the worship team? What if you played and sang with so much love in your heart and voice for the Lord and for the people before you? Because you love them, you want them to be prompted to approach the very throne of God as you are as you are singing or playing. And the greatest desire is to express that love through the talent of voice that God has given you, or the talent of the fingers that God has given you to play. And your face reflecting that love that you're expressing. What would that be like? What if you were the one bringing the yummies for Grace Connection Group? What if you prepared it, loving the people that are going to eat it? What if you bought it? That's me. Here we go. There we go. There we go. That's okay. We got to cover both grounds here. What if you stopped at the store and you purchased it with not just the money you lay on there, but you purchased it with love, thinking about the children who are so excited when they walk in the door to get it. That you love those children and you love the guest, and that it's something that makes anybody who's a guest here feel comfortable. Food makes people feel comfortable sometimes. What if you prepared it? What if you bought it with a love, not just out of duty, but with a love for the people who are going to be consuming that? What if I, in preparing to preach the message, what if I studied and prepared and then spoke with a love for the Lord and with His Word, and a love for the people of God that I love so much, that I spoke as though it were going to be my last time to ever stand before you and to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? What would that be like in my heart? What if you were cleaning the building, and as you cleaned it, you thought about how much cleaning this building is loving the people who will be coming in here and using this building the next time, whatever that may be, or especially on Sunday, that you're blessing your brothers and sisters in the Lord. How that a clean building might be an attraction to a guest that comes in, and they're not distracted when they put their children in the nursery and they see dirt around here thinking, my children's downstairs playing in the dirt, and they're distracted by that. But that you love them so much that you clean it in such a way out of that love that there are no distractions. What if you took the younger children to Little Lambs and Kingdom Kids with so much love in your heart for them and the ministry of God's Word to them that you're going to get to do with them that day? What if you really believe that teaching those children the Word and helping to equip the parents to do the same at home was one great way you could love the body of Christ? We'd be climbing over each other to go down and to serve in Little Lambs. You see, here's my issue. I can read. I'm pretty familiar, and I don't say that. I'm pretty familiar with 1 John. we asked one of our sons to memorize 1 John, so we'd kind of work with him on that. And I've been in 1 John a couple of times and taught through it. And I'm somewhat familiar with 1 John, but I can be so familiar with it that I read it in a cursory manner, because sometimes it is difficult to read. It is difficult to say, okay, John, who are you talking about? Who's this? But I can read it in such a cursory manner, and you can listen to this message in the same way in such a cursory manner, hoping that it will conclude soon, because it's quitting time, right? And we can actually walk out of here. The problem is, I can actually walk out of here unchanged. I can walk out of here without my mind renewed and transformed. That's the danger. We just want to get home. We just want to get to the place to eat. Because I don't know, but my tummy's growling. I don't know if you've heard it through the microphone or not, but it's growling pretty loud. I hope you haven't. If I hadn't said anything, you wouldn't have known it maybe, but... But I want to get home, or I want to get to that, watch that ball game, or whatever I plan to do on my only day off. Folks, this is why we're walking into church each Sunday, is to once again experience the love of God together, to once again love Him together, and once again to love each other together. This enduring love of God is more than just being nice and welcoming to each other. We ought to be that, but it's way more than that. It's much more than that. See, John is writing this love, and he says, this is love, and we're winding down. I'm in chapter 5 now, so we're winding down. He tells us this, that when we love God and obey His commands. And what's our goal? Our goal is to seek for each other to obey His commands. And to what? He says to have the victory. To have victory in Jesus. There's a great song. That'd be a great title for a song, wouldn't it? Victory in Jesus. To have victory in Jesus. Victory that has done what? John tells us, victory that has overcome the world. This world does not own us. You've been bought with a price. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Paul writes about our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on earth. It's in heaven. And so this love of God helps us to walk in victory. As we read from verses 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commands. And he says, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the propitiation for our sins, as John writes. God who abides in us. Greater is He who is in you than what? He who is in the world. And so we love God, and we love the body of Christ so much that we live out our love. For what reason, John says? What reason do we do this? For the sake of each other living as overcomers in the world. In Jesus Christ. So let's take some time as we end our time of response, as the musicians come. And let's, before you start packing everything away, let's just quietly respond and take some time and ask the Lord to search our hearts. David in Psalm 139 concluded that. He said, search me, O God, and know me, and test me, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So right now it may be you're asking God, test me. Test me and see if there's any aspect of my heart that's not receiving and embracing your love for me, your full love for me. Is there anything in my heart, Lord, that is not allowing me, is keeping me from expressing my love for you? Lord, is there anything in my heart right now? Test me and see if there's anything in my heart that is keeping me from loving my brothers and sisters in Christ as I ought to love them. So take the needed time right now, right where you are. For Him to change us and to put His agape love within us. As we sing Jesus, All for Jesus, as the musicians play for a few moments and then we'll sing. But as they play, maybe that's what you need to lay out. Lord, I've held back. It's Jesus, it's all for you. All for you, Jesus. Whatever that means, you do it in my life right now, Father.